I want to welcome you to the young adults class at Trinity Bible Church. We have some new faces today, and we'll just review a little bit. We have been going through our series on decision-making and the will of God. And for believers, making decisions can be a daunting task, right? Because everything that has been going on in life till you get to about college age is what's supposed to happen, right? You're supposed to go to preschool. You're supposed to go to elementary school. You're supposed to go to middle and then to junior high and then to high school, right? Hopefully you get done with high school in less than 6 years, right? And then what? And then you make a choice, and maybe your first big choice. Maybe I work for a year and then go to college. Maybe I skip college altogether and just go into one of the trades. Or maybe, you know what, I don't need college because I am on a path that's going to make me enough money, whatever. Others of us who are not that bright and brilliant go to college, sometimes get into debt. And then what do? Maybe master's, right? Become a professional student. Or we go off into the workforce, and maybe it's moving to Michigan, or maybe it's moving to California or to Utah, or staying here in South Carolina. And, you know, what do I do? Do I work in the job where I had a major? Do I buy a house? Do I get married? Do I get a car? When do I get a car? Are children in my future? How do I make these decisions, and how do I know that I'm in the will of God? And so last week we hit on the key element in our decision making. The key element for any believer, any Christian. We're making the assumption that you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, none of this applies to you. Okay? If you're not a Christian, your biggest problem is not how I'm going to make decisions in my life. Your biggest problem is that you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay? Your biggest problem is that no matter what decisions you make, you will end up in hell by the time that you're done with it all. All right? So if you are not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this does not apply to you. And yet at the same time, I urge you to consider Christ. Who died for you. And if you have any questions about that, please let me know. But we're going to move forward on the assumption that people here are believers in Jesus Christ. And again, if you are not, please feel free to come see me afterwards. Okay? And we talked about two different types of the will of God, or two different aspects of God's will. We talked about the hidden will, and this is from Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that have been revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may accomplish them, that we may do them. Okay, so there are things that God has not revealed, and those are His. And there are things that God has revealed, His moral will, that are our responsibility. Right? Don't steal, don't kill, don't covet, don't commit adultery, don't worship idols, those sorts of things. Those are our responsibility, those are the things that we know. Where to go to college, what job to get. Those are things that have not been revealed to us. Okay? Those are things that are God's responsibility. All right? And yet there's an aspect of it that's our responsibility. And last week, we went through a lesson, and we had to cut it short, and I was flying along. And so you may notice that the handout this week looks very, very familiar, and that's because it's the exact same from last week. Okay? And we are going to slow down. We're going to skip over a lot of the introduction, a lot of the review. I just did it, all right? And we're going to jump in closer to the topic that we want to talk about today. And that is, what do we do when the Bible does not address something specifically? And this is with regard to God's will for our lives. What do we do when we don't have something that we can hold on to and say, yes, I'm supposed to live in New Jersey? Which, why would anybody want to do that? That's where I came from. It's great to be from, not to go back, right? What do we do, right? What do we do when the Bible does not address a decision that we're trying to make specifically? What do we do? Okay? And we turn to Romans 14. In Romans 14, what we have is a template, if you will, for making decisions in areas where the Bible is silent, okay, where God is not specific. So we're going to read the first six verses together. So if you would follow along in your Bible, if you don't have your Bible, just read the screen. But Romans 14, verses 1 through 6. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Okay? Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced. Fully convinced in his own mind. All right? He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. Okay. So these are the characteristics of a strong faith Christian. These are the characteristics of one who is weak in faith. Okay. And we talked about this last time. What does a strong faith Christian look like? All right. And as we go through this passage and as we look at these verses, we see that there is one person who's maybe doing things that he feels fully confident in doing, and there's another person who's refraining from doing things that he's not confident in doing. Okay? So what do the characteristics of strong faith look like? And we took a look, and this is all review again, but we took a look at what Jesus said strong faith looks like. All right, and this is from Matthew 8, 5 through 10. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come to under my roof, but just say the word, and the servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who are following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such," what? "Great faith with anyone in Israel." So what are the characteristics of strong faith? When we talk about faith, we talk about trusting God, because that's specifically what we're looking at, okay? We're talking about trusting Jesus, and we look at the example of this centurion, and Jesus says to him, "That is really strong faith." What are we looking at? And for the sake of time, I'm just going to go through these. This is someone who looks to God for help and answers because they believe that God has the help and he does have the answers. They find their strength in God. Okay? They believe that they don't have the strength. We believe that we don't have the strength within us to do what we need to do, so we look to God. We see God as our only hope. Okay? When we hear verses like, "I am the vine, you are the branches," right? "Without me, you can do what?" Nothing. We say, "Amen. You're right. I can't tie my shoes in the morning without God's help. I can't eat breakfast without God's help. I can't roll out of bed in the morning without God's help." That I believe the Bible when it says, "Without me, you can do nothing." That we look at Colossians 1, 16 and 17. And where it says, "By him all things consist," right? Every created thing is held together because of Christ. We say, "Amen, I believe that. Without me, you can do nothing." That God is our only hope. So we put our full trust in God. Okay? It's not just a matter of knowing, but then we put our full trust in God. This is what strong faith looks like. We put our full trust in God to the point where we don't have a plan B. Well, if God doesn't work out, then this is what I'm going to do. It's a faith that does not have a plan B. That's what strong faith looks like. Weak faith, right, in contrast, just reverse all of these. We look to ourselves. We look to somebody else for help. We believe that, yeah, you know what? I need God for some things, but I don't need him for everything. I don't need him for everything. God helps those who what? Help themselves. Is that biblical? No. No. It's American, right? But it's not biblical. Self-determination, not biblical. Okay? Which makes it unpopular. Moving on. How can we tell whether or not we are strong faith Christians? And I'll open this one up to the floor. We answered this last week. But how do I know if I'm a strong faith Christian or if I'm weak in my faith? Moses? We're all weak, right? How do we know? Because we measure ourselves according to the standard given by Jesus Christ. There will be times when you exhibit strong faith, and there will be times when you exhibit weak faith. As a believer, how many Christians do you suppose are always strong in their faith? And the answer is what? None. There's none. When you find a Christian who is always strong in faith, you have found a Christian who is a perfect Christian. You have found somebody who, you know what, on a difficult day, they say, I am going to trust Christ. This is not a big deal. The bills are due. I just got word that a loved one of mine is sick. My world has just come crashing down because of X, right? A loved one has just died. On a weekday, like not like Monday through Friday, but on a day when I'm weak in faith, those things get me down. On a strong day, I say, praise the Lord that he's teaching me something. Lord, help me through it. And it doesn't get us down. And we'll vary. We'll vary. We'll start off, by God's grace, weak. And by God's grace, we'll end up stronger. Okay? Let's keep going. Romans 14:4. How does this help us? And this is where I want to park for just a little bit. Who are you? Okay? Who are you to judge the servant of another? So pause right there. Whose servant are you? If you're a believer, whose servant are you? Just answer me. Okay, God's servant. And so God is talking to his servants, and he's saying to each one of us, who are you to judge my servant? To his own master, God, the believer stands or falls. And the believer will stand. We talked about this a little bit last week, right? What does it mean to stand as a servant? What does it mean to fall as a servant? And we talked about the fact that to stand as a servant means to have your service accepted by God. Okay? So, regardless of what the servant does, he will stand. Why? Because the Lord is able to make him stand. Question. What does the fact that no believer is always strong in faith and that God is able to make the believer stand or make his service acceptable, what about those two things? What do they reveal to us about accomplishing God's individual will in our life? And we talked about this last week a little bit, but I want to park here this time. And I want you guys to think through it. I gave you the answers last week. If you have them, good for you. I want you to think through this, though. We hit this one with like 2 minutes left in class. And this time I want to take our time to go through it. Does this question make sense? Say, anybody say Elias? I don't understand the question. Okay. So we have two facts. Number one, not every believer is strong all the time in faith. In other words, we all fail at some point or another. You guys with me? Nod your head? Yeah? Okay, good. Number two, whether we make the right decision or the wrong decision, okay, based on food or holy days, because that's what Romans 14 is talking to us about, and yet we're able to extrapolate a little bit and say we see that God is addressing things that are not specifically in the Bible, that God is able to make, God is able to accept a decision or able to make it acceptable. Does that make sense? Does that make sense now? Okay. What does that reveal to us then about accomplishing God's individual will in our life? In other words, how do I use those two points to make decisions? What does that reveal to me? So take me through your logical progression here. Okay, so knowing that we are weak, at least sometimes, right? And knowing that God is stronger than we are and able to make a stand, that we don't have to worry about the nasty consequences of weak decisions. Okay? Agree? Disagree? Elias, I would change one part of that. Elias, I wouldn't change any of it. What do you guys think? It's a good answer, brother. Does that resonate with you? Andrew? Okay. So Andrew's saying we try our best, and if we make a decision that does not please God, that what? And that's not specifically addressed in Scripture, then it's fine. Okay. Yes, ma'am? Okay. I understand. So the question is, are we talking about things like college and buying a car? Are we talking about convictions and standards, if you will? Okay? And the answer is that we're talking about things that are not specifically addressed in Scripture. Okay? So, for instance, I'm going to say yes to both of those. Because what we have is when we make a decision, we are making it based on the standards or the convictions that we have in life. All right? We set up our own boundaries. I use this example a lot. It's a really good question, by the way. If I've got this piece of paper, okay, and I wish I had a pen. I'll just fold it in half. I'm going to say that everything on this side over here is sin. Everything on this side over here is not sin. So these are all the things that God tells us not to do. There's a bunch of things then that God tells us that, or that he just doesn't address, right? So I have one side that's sinful. I have one side that are all the things that I'm allowed to do. Now, inside here, how do I make the right decision? This is what we're talking about. These are things that God has clearly revealed to us are sinful. These are things that God has not addressed specifically. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. I'm with you. I understand what you're saying. When we go to 1 Corinthians, right, we find the goal of every believer, right? To glorify God, all right? And that verse that teaches us that, does anybody know that verse? Whether therefore, what? You eat, whether you drink, or whatsoever you do, do what? Do all to the glory of God, okay? So the point being that God gives us the mandate to glorify him in the big things and in the little things, right? That whether we eat, which is addressed here, in anything that we do that to the glory of God. So that the coffee that I'm drinking right now, the coffee that I'm drinking right now, I have to decide, does this glorify God or not? And in doing so, I make a standard for myself. Does that make sense? When I say, am I going to move from here to New Jersey or from here to Minnesota or wherever, okay? And I say, why would I do that? Well, I want to bring God glory. And I believe it would bring God more glory to go here than to stay here. Well, why? The decision, the reasoning that I make becomes a standard for myself. And I see that you still have a question. Can I just talk to you afterwards about it? Okay. The standards that you build, or the boundaries that you make, or the decisions that you make become a part of you. Okay? Or the part of us that says, this is how I glorify God in my life, helps us to make these decisions. Does that make sense? You say, Elias, I'm really struggling with that. That's fine. Let's keep going, and maybe it'll make sense as we go. Okay? Because all of this becomes one big set of standards as you go through life. All right? So let's put some stuff up here. What is the fact that no believer is always strong in faith? And the reason or the message of this verse, what do these things reveal to us about accomplishing God's individual will for our lives? Number one. None of us will ever be completely strong in faith. Okay? None of us. Ever. And despite our best efforts, we always fall short of living for God perfectly. Always. Does that surprise any of you? Okay? That God causes us to stand or to be approved regardless of our shortcomings. That God causes us to stand or to be approved regardless of our shortcomings. And that my responsibility then is to do the best that I can by God's grace. And that God, in the end, will cause me to stand. Say, Elias, are you saying that all I have to do is the very best that I can? Well, yes. Okay? Let's take a look. How does this help me make decisions? What are the responsibilities of a strong faith Christian? If you have your Bibles, look in Romans 14 right now. Strong faith Christian. I'll give you the first one. Number one, a strong faith Christian, what? Accepts the one who is weak in faith. Okay? What else does a strong faith Christian do? Anybody? You have one, Alan? What? Yeah, we don't argue about doubtful issues. We don't regard with contempt the one who refrains from activity for conscience' sake. Okay? What else? This person is fully convinced in his own mind that his actions please God. Okay? This person is fully convinced in his own mind that his actions please God. He does all for the glory of God and to thank him for it. In Romans 14, 5. That he doesn't discredit his testimony by his actions. that he's to think important what God thinks is important and unimportant what God thinks is unimportant. Okay? That he's building up and not tearing down other believers. That he's not leading believers to sin by violating their consciences. Do you guys see this in these passages? You guys see this? That he's understanding of those who are weak in faith. And this is, as we go on into chapter 15, verse 1. And that he's seeking to please believers, other believers, and not himself. Verse 2. This is a way of living. This is a way of living that says other people are more important than I am. That God is more important than I am. That the decisions that I make must be made for a purpose. And that purpose has to be to please God. You say, Elias, how, to what level, to what extent this cup of coffee needs to please God? The time that I go to bed at night needs to please God. My decision of what to wear, blue or gray, right, needs to please God. My choice of friends, whether or not to have a child, all of these things must be to please God. And in order to come to that conclusion that something pleases God or not, is an outflowing of my understanding of God. Do you see that? Let's keep going. Is it okay to be a weak Christian, a weak faith Christian? And the answer is yes and no. We talked about this last week as well. We all start off weak, all of us, but we must grow. And this is only natural for a believer because we go from being an infant in Christ to being a toddler to being, what comes after toddler? Somebody who runs, I guess. I don't know. But we grow in Christ until we come to the point where we are mature in Christ. And sadly, some of us just stop. And you can tell because of our decisions. We make terrible decisions. We waste money, even though God has a lot to say about that. We date people who God doesn't approve of, right? And God has a lot to say about relationships. We make terrible life decisions because we do not pay attention to what God says in Scripture. Okay? However, that does not make our condition acceptable. As we make mistakes, we should be growing. As we learn from Scripture, I hope that as you grow in Christ 10 years from now, that you have a different set of standards in your head going, you know what? I thought I had it right, but I don't. And now I know that I need to be doing life this way and not this way because I believe this pleases God more. And that's good because you're growing. There's no way you're going to get it all right in the first couple of years of being saved, right? There's just no way. How does this help me be in God's will today? No one can ever perfectly accomplish God's will for his life. Do you agree with that? Do you understand that? Because we're sinful. Okay? We live by God's grace and trust that he accepts us and will cause us to stand and not fail. We do the best that we can. Okay? So, Elias, there are no rules, right? I can live however I want and do the best that I can, right? Well, no, because you're not understanding what we're saying. We have God's revealed will. Okay? Keep in mind, I don't even remember which side of the paper it is. We're talking about this side of the paper, right? The one that we are allowed to do. We're not talking about this side of the paper that is sin. We have already discounted all sinful acts. Okay? To live however I want is called disobedience and sin. Do not interpret what I am saying here today as an excuse to just live whatever kind of life you want because there are no rules. That's ludicrous. Okay? Are you saying that nothing I do can ever please God? It is God who's accomplishing his will, not me. Is that what I am saying? Romans 7 teaches us a little bit about this. That we may have the will to serve God, right? But end up sinning anyway. The things that I would, those are the things that I do not. And the things that I would not, those are the things that I do, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? This is Paul who's saying that within me, to will to do God's, to obey God is within me. But in my flesh, I'm still sinful. I want to, but I can't always do it. And no matter what I do, I am always sinning. It is God who overcomes our sin, who has overcome our sin, and causes us to stand, to render our service acceptable to him. Do you understand that? Do you understand that you don't worship like you should? Do you understand that you don't read your Bible like you should? Do you understand that you don't pray like you should? So the most holy things that you can think of to do to please God, you can't even do those things right, much less anything else. It is God who causes you to stand. It is naive, it is arrogant to believe that in your own power you can please God. The only reason you have any chance is because of Christ. You say amen, Elias, because I believe that God is my only hope. We just talked about this. That I have nothing besides Christ. Nothing. Let's wrap it up. Summary. God has a specific will that he has not revealed to his people, his individual will for our lives. And maybe I should change that to say, there's an aspect that is revealed and an aspect that is not revealed. Our decision-making process will be governed either by faith, and if it's not faith, it's sin, determining whether we are seeking to accomplish God's will or not. Our level of faith will allow us to make better decisions, to better want to obey God. It is God, then, who gives us the strength or ability to obey him, to accomplish his will. All right? How does this help me today? How does this help me today? My hope is that if you've been struggling with how can I be sure that I'm in God's will for my life? How can I be sure to be doing what God wants me to do? That a big burden has just come off of you. And you say, you know what? It's not up to me. I can sit down and say, I want to obey God today with everything that I have and realize that it's not going to work. That you just do the best that you can. That you examine your motives. Why? Why am I drinking this cup of coffee today? Why? Why am I in this major? Why? Why do I want to get married? Why? Why do I want to buy this car? Why? And if the answer is anything other than to glorify God, your reason is wrong. It's that simple. Say, Elias, that's really hard. It's extremely hard. So I am so selfish. I want what I want. Examine your motives. and make decisions based on faith and not sin. You say, Elias, how does faith help me with my coffee? Right? How does faith help me decide what is coffee, you know, if coffee is good for me or not? Okay? The best way that I can put this is believing and understanding God to the point where you live your life based on how he wants you to live. You say, Elias, that doesn't help me at all. All right. I am out of time. I'm actually over time. So I'll make it really, really, really simple. We'll talk about this next time. Okay? Do I believe that living the way that God wants me to live brings happiness and joy? Do I believe that God wants me to be joyful? Well, the answer has to be yes. And that God has given us things that we're allowed to enjoy. And that when I drink something for enjoyment, that I'm drinking it because God believes it's a good thing for me. And we'll talk about that more later. Okay? We have to grow in faith then. We're a weak faith Christian. We need to grow stronger in faith. How do we do that? Because of the trials that God brings into our lives. James 1, 2 through 4. Young people, my hope is that you do not go through life burdened by whether or not you're doing what you need to do to please God, but that you realize that there's nothing you can do to please him. That all that God requires from you is to do your best to obey him and to love him and to love others. And that your decision-making process needs to include those things. And that is doing your best to please God. We will cover this again later next week. It seems like we never have enough time, but we'll go on into the next lesson. Let's pray.